As I begin today's talk, I just want to share a little thing which is quite special to me. I thought this might get a little reaction. Can anyone tell me what that is? It's a Liverpool shirt. Other teams are available, but it's the thing about this Liverpool shirt is that it's fake, okay? I bought it in a market in Peru, this amazing, massive market where literally you could buy anything you could ever imagine, but it's all fake. You want to buy a Rolex watch, you can buy it there, but it'll be fake. And you can see that probably in time, it's faded. You can see that Steven Gerrard, his name has fallen off the back. It probably sums up something about Liverpool as well. But there's a sense in which it hasn't lasted. It hasn't stood up to the test of time, probably much like Liverpool, to be honest, as well. I did try to find a Glentoran shirt in the market in Peru, but just the fame of Glentoran just hasn't spread out there for some reason. Couldn't think why. But I guess this little Liverpool shirt, it reminded me of the way in which in life we so often we're looking for something that's real. We're looking for something that's good. We're searching for something that's authentic. But actually, so often in life, we settle for the thing which seems really good. But actually, it's not the thing that's going to last. It's not the thing that is authentic. We settle for the thing which might look great to begin with, but then in a little bit of time, the writing's going to come off. It won't look quite as good because it isn't the real thing that we thought we were looking for. And I think in today's culture, it's increasingly hard to find the things which are authentic, to find the things which are real. We're looking for real relationships. We're looking for real meaning, but we live in this culture of fake news. We live in this culture where ideology is seemingly trumping facts. Ideology becomes more important than the facts, than the truth of a matter. And I think in many ways, with a lot of the struggles that as a nation we're going through with Brexit, I think it's reflective of this lack of authenticity, reflective of the way in which ideology trumps facts. And it's into this culture of uncertainty, into this culture of mistrust that I think as a church, we have an incredible challenge. Also, we have an incredible opportunity as well. Can we be people who actually model something of what it means to be real? Can we be people who model something of what it means to be authentic? When people look at the church, do they see people with genuine faith, with trust in something that is real? And I think if we're to be honest, the world, when it looks at the church, very often doesn't see something that is authentic. Maybe when they look at the church, they see something which is no different necessarily from anything else in the world. So we have a real challenge ahead of us, but we also have a real opportunity. A real opportunity to represent something of the truth of Christ. Something of the truth of Christ to this world. And so it's into this culture that actually, as we're looking at this sermon series on foundations, what are some of the foundations of our faith, that I think God is really speaking to us today. And so today's passage, we're in Matthew 6 today. And Jesus, in it, he's talking about what it means to be authentic, what it means to be real. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to turn to the start of Matthew 6. It will be up on the screen as well. So Matthew 6, beginning at the first verse, Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be seen in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this little passage which we're looking at today, it's part of the Sermon of the Mount. Many of you would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt you would have read it in your Bibles. And for me, it's one of the most profound bits of teaching of the whole of the Bible. I know we shouldn't rank the Bible passages in orders of importance, but for me, there's something deeply profound and deeply challenging of the Sermon of the Mount. In many ways, it's like Jesus' manifesto. It's a manifesto of how to live our lives out as a Christian. It's the manifesto of the way the Christian life should look. So that's worth remembering as we think about this passage. The central theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the call to righteous living. It's the call to live rightly before God, but not just in our actions, something so much deeper than that. It's the way in which our Christian living should not just reflect the things that we do, but actually the things that are in our minds, the things that are in our hearts. There's something incredibly deep and profound about this. Mahatma Gandhi, who was the famous leader of Indian independence, he one time was asked by somebody, what would be the thing which could solve the problems that are going on in your nation? And famously, he picked up a Bible. He turned to Matthew 5. And bear in mind, he wasn't a Christian by any means. He turned to Matthew 5, which is, of course, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And he said these words. He said, when your country and mind should get together on the teachings laid down by Christ in this Sermon on the Mount, we shall have solved the problems not only of our countries, but those of the whole world. There's something incredibly profound, incredibly challenging about the Sermon on the Mount. And so today, as Jesus continues to explore this call to true righteousness, this call to authentic Christian living, in the passage that we're looking at, Jesus highlights three particular areas where he wants to bring special attention to. And those are the areas of giving, of praying, and fasting. So giving, praying, and fasting. Interestingly, all three of those things aren't unique to Christianity. All three of those things will occur and will happen, will be practices, religious observances in pretty much any religion you can think of. So in a sense, it's not unique to Christianity, but there's a way in which as Christians we can do them, which can be real, but also a way we can do them which actually isn't authentic, reveals the insincerity of them. Giving, praying, and fasting are all physical things that we can do. Actions which should reflect something deeper that's going on in the heart. In all religions, they are the acts of religious observance. Actually, when they're done correctly, as Jesus speaks about here, and as we're looking at, They really reveal the condition of our heart, whether our heart is given to the Lord or whether our heart is far from him. And Jesus, he begins by going straight to the heart of the matter in many ways. Where in verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So that is the way in which all these religious observances should be done. Our good deeds should be done with true humility. And then he moves on to particularly focus on the area of giving and the area of serving the poor. And he says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." No doubt you're very familiar with the images of that always come on our television, whenever it's comic relief or whenever it's children in need, of the celebrity visiting maybe a village in Africa and visiting the orphanage and being followed round there with the camera crew. And don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking the role and the support that things like comic relief raise. But you can see there's a sense in which it's good deeds done in the public light. It's good deeds done for all to see. Oh, I find it interesting the way in which quite often you hear about a celebrity or maybe a premiership footballer who has given a large sum of money to a worthy cause. And it's interesting the way in which that so often ends up being in the public domain. It ends up going to press somewhere because there's a publicist working for that person who thinks it's a good idea for that to go out there. And in a sense, it kind of highlights that actually that person, he's a good person. He might be wealthy, but he uses his money for good causes. But actually, the way in which we are called to give as Christians, the way in which we're called to serve those less fortunate than ourselves, is not to be done like that. It's to be done in secret. It's to be done in a way which doesn't draw any attention to ourselves. It's to be done in a way where no glory goes to us, but all the glory goes to God. And so there is a challenge for us. There's a real challenge for us. True giving and true service is never to draw attention to ourselves, and it's never to build one's own reputation. I think Jesus, in this little bit of teaching, he seems to almost dwell or kind of use a little bit of comedy in this. He exaggerates to try and make his point. And maybe if asked to use a kind of exaggeration, a bit like Jesus did, and try and put it in our own context, can you imagine if I was sat on one of these chairs down here and the offering plate came round and I got out a big wad of notes and just one by one I put the notes in, 20, 40, 60, 80, 100, 120, you get the picture. If you saw me doing that, you'd be thinking, who is he? What an arrogant person he is. But actually, so often, without realizing it, we can show that kind of attitude with our giving or with these other things that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. So then Jesus, he moves on to prayer, thinking about the way in which we can be authentic in the way that we pray. And he says these words in verse 5. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." And Jesus here, he's challenging those who love the sound of their own voice. Jesus is challenging the religiosity of his own day. He's revealing the pride that lay behind the public piety of these people as they would stand and pray in the public places. Again, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with praying in public. Certainly prayer meetings would be pretty rubbish if people didn't pray out loud. But rather, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of motivation. Are the words that you are saying in public, are they about giving glory to God and building up those around you? Or are they about trying to make yourself look good, trying to make yourself look like you're super, super spiritual? And certainly for me, that is a challenge as a preacher and as a teacher as well, making sure that actually, is this at all about trying to make me look good in any way? Or is it about giving glory to God and building up and encouraging the believers? And so it is in the way that we pray. Jesus then, he goes on to make that contrast between public piety, or the kind of the outward religion, the things we do that are visible, and a more authentic way to pray. When in verse 6, he says this, he says, "When you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." True prayer and true religion, it's not about the things that we do in public. It is about what goes on in the secret place. It's a matter of our heart, and the public things are an overflow of that. They're the natural consequences of a heart that is surrendered to God. It's the natural consequences of the Lord having that secret place of your life. And so prayer for us, rather than being just a thing that we do in public, actually prayer is something which in its deepest level, it connects us with the living God. Prayer is the greatest privilege that we have as a Christian, that the fact is that we can come before God and we can come into his arms and we can bring him our needs, we can bring him our concerns. Prayer is the greatest privilege that we can ever have. It's our connection with God. But so often prayer, it gets relegated to just almost like a shopping list, the list of the needs that we have. But true prayer, it's an encounter with the living God. It's an encounter with the God who made us and loved us. And that's why the Lord's Prayer, which is part of this teaching, it begins with those famous words, "Our Father." Our Father. Because prayer in its most purest form, it's that invitation just to come to the Father. Connect ourselves with the Father. Be with the Father. Give glory to the Father and then share with him what is going on in our lives. Share with him our needs and concerns. Prayer above all else is that invitation to come into the arms of the Father. And then finally, Jesus moves on to this area of fasting. He calls for authentic religion, authentic faith when it comes to the area of fasting. And he says these words. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, again, will reward you." You can see many repeated phrases as Jesus really labours this point of the appropriate way to do these things. Fasting is a Christian discipline. It's a discipline which is good for us. It's good for us when we voluntarily we go without food or some other good gift that God gives for a short time for a spiritual purpose, where we can use that same time or energy that we would usually spend enjoying a meal or maybe watching TV or some other thing we might usually do. And instead, we use that time to focus in a special way on God, to use that time in seeking God in prayer. And actually, for us as a church today, not just Willowfield, but the church across the board, I think prayer actually is a lost discipline. It's an art that we have almost forgotten about. And certainly, I was incredibly challenged. And I wonder if it's the same for you, that as I was thinking about this area of fasting, I couldn't remember the last time that I fasted. And that's probably likely the same for many of you. It's not something we talk about much. It's not something that we do much. And maybe that is a challenge for us as a church, because it is something which the Lord commands us to do. He tells us to do. It's a discipline which is good for us, which helps us to connect us with God. In Jesus' day, there were various types of fasting that would be practiced. Although the Old Testament law, it only said it was necessary to fast once a year. But in Jesus' own time, the practicing of fasting had it increased a lot. And often it was accompanied by these unnecessary extras, such as mourning, as putting dust on your head, as wearing sackcloth and ashes, all in order to demonstrate some of the physical hardship that you were having to put your body through as part of your fast. And again, Jesus, he cuts straight to the heart of the matter, which seemingly he always does. And he reveals the false humility that produces these kinds of practices, the false motives that lay behind these public acts of fasting. Fasting that helps us to better follow Jesus. It's not done in the public place. It's not done so that you look good. It's not done so you look like you're a really holy person. It's done to connect yourself with God. It's done in secret. It's done with true humility. It's between you and the Lord. And as Jesus says, he says, as you do it in secret, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father. That's the attitude by which it should be done. So these three disciplines of giving, of praying, and fasting, they're all good things which we should be doing. They're all good things which will help us in our walk with God. They're disciplines which are good for us. Interestingly, with each of them, Jesus doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He uses the word when you give, when you pray, when you fast. So there's almost an assumption that those things will happen. Those things will be done by the followers of Jesus. But the key lesson for us, the most important thing to take away as we're looking at those different things, is the way in which those things are not done for show. They're not done for performance. They're not done for the sake of ritual. If we're doing it that way, there's nothing about them which is real. There's nothing about them which is authentic, that is sincere. It's a bit like my fake Liverpool shirt, just to return to that. This looked amazing to begin with. I was like, wow, I'm getting an absolute bargain here. I'm spending a matter of pounds on something which would usually be 50 quid. But actually, in time, it's faded. It hasn't lasted. It wasn't real. It wasn't authentic. And so it is with our own religious practices. And this can apply to so many different things that we do as Christians. If they're not real, if they're not authentic, if they do not come from a heart that is yielded to the Lord, they're like that shirt. They will just fade and they will waste away in time, and they'll be revealed for what they really are. True faith, real following of Jesus, real Christianity, it's about having a heart that is given to the Lord. It's about having a heart that has said yes to Jesus Christ. It's not about the external trappings of religion or the visible things, but it is about whether the Lord has that secret place of your life. Today, is your heart given to the Lord? Today, have you said that yes to the Lord? Maybe you know that today, despite external appearances, despite the fact that you will be here each Sunday, you know that actually your heart has drifted away from the Lord. Maybe today you know that actually if you were to truly look at yourself, that you are like the sheep that's gone astray. It's left the 99. And today, Jesus, He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to come back home, to come back and find our home truly in him, to give our hearts to him. I love the fact, and I remember the first time I walked into this church, probably about this time, 4 years ago, when I came over to first meet David and to see the church. So one of the first things I saw was this banner here. And it's based on a verse taken from Micah 6, verse 8. And it says that verse from Micah, "O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And I know that verse has been an incredibly important verse as part of the story of this church and has helped inform so much of what this church does out in the community. But I think as well, for us, it provides a real challenge, particularly when we think of what this, the context of this verse, because what immediately precedes this verse is that it's talking about a lot of the religious practices that would have gone on in the Old Testament. It's talking about a lot of the external things which would have gone on in the temple, the animal sacrifices, the religious rituals, the religious observances. But then the Lord says, you know, what do I really, truly require of you? And that's that you do justice, you love kindness, and you walk humbly with me. That's ultimately what the Lord truly requires, that we walk humbly with him. We walk humbly with him with our hearts given to him. So today, are you doing that? Are you walking humbly with the Lord? Are you walking with a heart that is surrendered to him? Have you given your all to the one who's given his all for you? And today, we can truly live lives which are authentic, lives which are real. We can trade the old worn-out garments, the fake garments, and actually we can get a real Liverpool shirt. We can get a shirt which is going to last. And actually, one of the wonderful images that the Bible talks about, as we give our lives to Jesus, he clothes us with new garments. He clothes us with his garments of purity. And those are the very things that we can receive as we give our lives to him. Why don't we stand together and I will pray for us and then we will respond in worship. And today's an opportunity for us to do the business with God that we know that we need to do. And maybe for some of us, as we're worshiping, you might just want to spend a bit of time just having a look at that banner there and just allowing yourself to ask that question to your heart. You know, are you walking humbly with the Lord? So let's pray.